This is an OSV Podcasts production. To learn more about OSV Podcast Network, visit osvpodcasts.com.
FRG Ministry presents the Catholic Influencers Podcast. Join me, Alyssa Aegis, and my co-hosts,
Father Rob Gallia
and Justine Hughes,
as we break open the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and explore relevant topics and life issues from a Catholic perspective. For a shorter and more reflective explanation of the Sunday Gospels, be sure to check out our sister podcast, Catholic Influences, Father Rob Gallia Homilies.
Welcome to episode 3, season 10 of our Catholic Influences podcast. Today is an extraordinary episode. We have a different group of people here in this podcast today. We're all exhausted and excited, but I'm going to hand over to Alyssa. Alyssa, tell us, where are we? What are we doing?
So very, very far away from our studios in Melbourne, Australia. We are on the complete other side of the world, the literal edge of Europe. We are in Lisbon in Portugal, and we are very blessed this episode to be joined by a very good friend of ours, Joe Melendres from the USA.
Hey.
And another special guest who we'll hear from later on in this podcast.
Yeah.
Jarrett, or otherwise known as DJ Code, who we've met this week. Yeah. We are just at the end of an incredible week at World Youth Day.
Yeah.
There's been hundreds of thousands of young people, priests, religious, from all over the world. We've been able to come together and celebrate our faith. It's been a great week. We're tired, but we didn't want to pass up the opportunity to have a Catholic Influencers podcast episode with our amazing friends from the USA. How are you, Joe?
Fantastic. It's just great to be here. Beautiful location for those that are watching. We're in this really nice, like, Victorian hotel room, right?
Yes. So, how good is this?
Yeah.
This is not how we're living it up.
God will provide your every need. And we have this opportunity to share and dive deep in the gospel. And what could be better than getting into God's word today?
You know? Yes.
Amen. But maybe before we get into the gospel, let's chat. How has the World Youth Day experience been?
We come here every few years. There's a World Youth Day. For those who don't know, the Pope gathers young people from all around the world. At this World Youth Day, we're expecting, I think there's just over 1 million people gathering at the final mass. But yesterday, we reached the summit of our performance. As you know, myself, Alyssa, and even Joe, we perform. We get to sing. We get to proclaim Jesus through music. Yeah. And yesterday, we were given the incredible opportunity of singing in front of 700,000 people, giving a concert in front of 700,000 people. And it was just surreal. Right next to where the Pope was sitting, he wasn't sitting there yet. But these are opportunities that God gives us to evangelize, to speak. And Joe, tell us a little bit about your experience, your highlight of this, your performance highlight.
Well, I think what's powerful, that it's so different being an artist and being a pilgrim. We're bouncing from stage to stage, we're preparing songs, we're praying. What do they need to hear? You know, we're breaking it down mentally from that perspective.
Yes.
But as a pilgrim, people are coming for an encounter. They're coming to receive, and they're coming to connect, and they're coming to find God, to renew their faith. And I had a phone call with this gentleman. He's 18. I knew him since he was like probably 10 years old, right? And it's his first time at World Youth Day. I'm really good friends with the mom. And so I call him, like, hey, Xavier, how's it going? He's like, Joe, I love it. I'm having the best time, right? And he's never been. And that's the thing. It's like people can come and they can get that spark here that will start the fire for the rest of their life. You know, a lot of us, anyone who has a conversion story, St. Paul, whoever, there was a spark. There was something, a catalyst that changed everything. I think World Youth Day can be that for so many people. I mean, and we don't know what moment is going to affect them. It could be adoration. It could be your concert. It could be Chasing the Cross. It could be Mass of the Pope. It could be a little festival. It could be an interaction with a random person from another country walking down the street. But God's in all of it. And I think it's something to be aware of, that constantly happening here at World Youth Day, and kind of be in the mix is really cool.
And one thing I think is important for people to understand about World Youth Day is that it's not all about concerts and hype and interactions. If you walk around World Youth Day, you'll see queues and queues of people walking into chapels, into churches.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of silence. There's a lot of stillness. There's a lot of silence and stillness that people don't find in their ordinary life. So it's also a place of vocations, a place where they hear the voice of God. And this is so much encouraged through World Youth Day.
Yeah, I was just going to say that World Youth Day holds a very special place in my heart, especially in terms of my own faith story. World Youth Day Sydney was my first one. World Youth Day Madrid 2011, 12 years ago now, was where I kind of started to take my faith a lot more seriously.
Yeah.
It's very awesome to be here. But like you said, Father Rob, we sang yesterday to a crowd of over 700,000 people.
Right.
And that's not including the people who are watching
right.
On television all around the world. But I think a highlight for me this week has been one of those quiet moments.
Yeah.
A few nights ago, Father Rob and I, we sang at a little adoration in this tiny chapel. No, sorry. It was a decently sized church.
For Australian standards, it was
It seems small compared to where we sang yesterday, but we were able to spend an hour in adoration with a bit of music, and there was a first-class relic of Blessed Carlo Acutis. And it was incredible to not only sing and pray through what we were doing, but watching all the young people. The church was packed.
Yeah.
People were on their knees in tears.
Yeah.
It was
such
a highlight.
Yeah.
And so... yeah, there's different ways for people to encounter God, and it's inspiring for us to see. Well, I know it definitely inspires me in my faith as well.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah, I find that often that the adorations are the most powerful. Mm-hmm. And it's like, why? Because you spend time with Jesus, like really there. And tonight at the vigil, as we're recording this on the Saturday of World Youth Day, there's going to be a million people silent in adoration.
Yes, it's always so amazing. Like, it's hear a pin drop amongst a million young
people. A million people. Like, it's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. So, it's
silence. Yeah, silence. So important.
So important. Yeah, and it's so easy. I don't know if anybody watching or listening can relate. It's so easy to, someone's talking to you, you want to say something immediately, but to, like, listen and receive. And especially reading God's word, that's one of the best things we can do, is just, we can try to respond quickly, or we can, like, speak to me. Let it settle inside. And that's what we're going to be doing today. Lay on the gospel.
I think that was a very good segue, Joe. As you know, on this Catholic Influencers podcast, we break open the upcoming Sunday reading. And so we're preparing for the 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And this Sunday's gospel comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. But before we read that gospel, I was hoping, Joe, you'd be able to lead us in some prayer.
Yeah, of course. Let's pray.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so grateful to be here in this moment, God. You brought us here. Everything behind us has led us to this moment. Wherever people are listening or watching all over the world, you're meant to be right here, right now. And God, we know that you love us in this moment, and we can never be more loved than we are right now by you. Lord, we just ask that you bless this conversation, that we may receive your word, that we may go share the gospel and bear good fruit for the kingdom, in Jesus' name.
Thank
you. God, Spirit.
So let's get into the gospel. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit."
Amen. And I think this gospel, before we even begin to discuss this, first of all, is a parable of Jesus. And I love how Jesus always spoke in parables. And but very often, as Catholics, as people, even in this 21st century, miss out so much of the parables because Jesus took a lot for granted when he was explaining these parables, because he explained to people things that they knew already, that they could make sense of already, while we need, by necessity, to go into history to understand the context, the historical, critical aspect of what was happening. And I'll just make one point and then we'll hand over. But just the one point is that this is an extraordinary parable, because parables were always, always there to make one point. Mm-hmm. I make one point with the separation of the sheep and the goat, the sowing of the seed. You're either going to let the seed rise or not. Mm-hmm. The leaven in the bread. Mm-hmm. It's always, always one point that is making. This is the only parable in all of Jesus' words that he expects us to dissect, to look. If you look into the details of any other of the parables, you are missing the point. You are missing the point.
Yeah.
Now, in this case, this is the only exception, because Jesus was making many points in one parable. But in order for us to understand the many points he was making, we need to understand the context.
I think it's important to note as well that Matthew 21, Jesus is actually, in this chapter, Jesus uses three parables that are condemning the leaders of Jerusalem for rejecting the Messiah. So we heard last week the parable of the unrepentant son. And in this passage, we've got two. We've got the wicked tenants who kill the landowner's son and the builders who reject the cornerstone. So Jesus is particularly talking to the leaders of Jerusalem. I don't think we mentioned we got that in the passage that we read. So it's really good to point that
out. And that talks about every person who's listening, who's in some kind of leadership, who's in some kind of a teacher at a school, or a parish leader, a parish priest, or someone who's leading music, or someone who's even influencing on social media. This is talking to you. This is talking to you, because if you're working in the kingdom, or a parent even, a parent leading the family. So if you're any of these, or any kind of leadership, God is talking to you. So listen, bring your Bible, read it, highlight, let's discuss what Jesus is saying.
One of the things is ownership. And I think that's, we tend to get in a position, hey, I'm, you know, an artist, I'm a principal, I'm a doctor, like, oh, this is is ownership of, and it's actually all we have belongs to God. You know, he is the landowner in this verse here, right? And so to realize that all we have is really temporary and it doesn't even belong to us. And it's kind of freeing, because it's like, oh, wait, I can release that control. And that moves into surrender to God, you know? So, but I as you were saying that, you know, when I was reflecting on this passage, I had to read a couple of times, like, I didn't get it. And, you know, we were talking, like, can you explain this? You know, and that's why we're doing this podcast, so that we can, not like we know everything, but we want to talk about it and break it down and get our insights. So, I'm loving it.
As everyone knows, I love connections and reading into things a lot. And there's so much that we can get out of this passage. So just a couple of little points here. Jesus uses this image of a vineyard and the characters in this parable to convey what's happening to Israel as a whole. So this image of a vineyard, this isn't the first time that this has appeared. It's appeared in the Old Testament. And if we look at the first reading this Sunday, it's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And in this passage, the house of Israel is likened to a vineyard planted by God. And this gospel passage uses the same words, the same images as it's in this first reading as well. So planted a vineyard, made a hedge, wine press and a watchtower. But what happened in the passage in Isaiah is that this vineyard produced bad fruit, so it was destroyed. And this passage serves as a warning, and it foreshadows the destruction of Jerusalem. So as you said before, the landowner is like God, the vineyard is like Israel. And then if we look at some other characters in this passage as well, the tenants, that's like the chief priests or these leaders. The servants, we can liken these to the prophets. So prophets were sent to call Israel to repentance, but they were struck. Jeremiah was struck, killed, stoned. And this happened to many of the prophets. And then we have the son, who's Jesus. So,
and his sacrifice, the cross. So it ends with the cross. And Jesus was talking about this. He knew he was going to die even at this point. So this is a very important prophetic parable as well of what is happening to Israel. And also in the context, of course, when the authors would have written this, they would have also consider the destruction of Israel, which happened in AD 70, mm-hmm. which happened after the death of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So they would have written it and put it into the context. Again, the readers would have understood this in the context of the fall of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. of the temple.
Yeah. You know, and I think you said that it was kind of days before he's about to die when he shares this, right? So maybe he packed this parable with a little more points because he's like, well, time's coming and I gotta pack it in, you know? But I do think that the call out is, it never, you know, as a kid, when your parents call you out, it's hard, you know? But as adults, we gotta constantly, and kids, we just gotta be open to saying we have room to improve. You know, I think a lot of times when we read scripture, we like to say, oh, my mom needs to hear this. Oh, my friend needs to hear this. Oh, this leader needs to hear this. Well, what about me?
Yes.
And that's where we have to be honest and real and vulnerable and be aware of our shortcomings and our areas to improve. And so one of the big things that jumped out with me is this, the last part of the verse. And it says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. So God's looking for those who are going to produce fruit for the kingdom. And there's a phrase that always says, and this is a good discernment phrase, you will know by the fruit, you know? Yes. Is it bearing good fruit? Okay, then that's good. Let's move forward with it. And but this is like a commissioning for us to always focus on bearing fruit for God, you know? And even if you were in a job in a season where you're like, okay, I'm feeling a bit stagnant, maybe you need to try something new to bear new fruit for God. And be open to that because we like to be comfortable, you know, but maybe the time, maybe it's a new season and, you know, the seasons of fruit. And like you said earlier about in the first scripture reading today of the bad fruit. I mean, nothing worse than eating some bad fruit, you know, like we have an orange tree in our backyard and sometimes these oranges, they're not right.
I've eaten from them.
Yeah. but the orange is ripe, man, yeah, that's good fruit, you know, I want that kind of fruit for the kingdom.
Yes. Yeah. Let's just take a little step back because I want us to understand what the people, the listeners would have understood. Mm. Because Jesus, let's put it into the context. So Jesus was there. He was standing next to a town in Palestine. Okay, he was standing next to this town, which was basically which was a rich town one time, but now had fallen. It was in a bad state. Okay, so what happened was that the lower socioeconomic started to take over and it became a place of drugs, it became a place of disorderly conduct, and it became a place where the rich people started to think, hey, we need to move out. Mm. And so it was a rich place with a lot of vineyards. It was a place which had a lot of industry and a lot of workers coming in. Mm. But all of a sudden, the workers felt that the owners felt that they weren't safe there anymore. So they exited. Mm. And they go, and what they did was they had all of these buildings. But before they left, they built watchtowers, they built fences around to protect their property because they knew that there were people on the street. Before, there weren't any watchtowers or any fences, but they felt that they needed before they left to build it. So they had a strategy. We're going to leave, we're going to go out, and we're going to rent our vineyards to our managers. Mm-hmm. And so people who worked with them said, hey, we're going to leave, but we're going to rent it to you. Mm-hmm. So can you take over? Just be our advocates. And they had agreements of doing it in three ways. Once, and they could, there were three means in which that the owner would get revenue for their investment. There was a fixed rate where they say, okay, pay us $10,000 a year and you can take the rest. Mm-hmm. And some managers agreed to that and they took that. So other managers, it was a fixed yield, which was more risky. Say, hey, you have to give me a ton of good fruit. If you don't, we're going to kick you out. Mm-hmm. So this is what Jesus was referring to here. Yeah. He was saying that, so he was going about the fixed yield. Mm. Okay, he wasn't offering the tenants in this story a fixed rate. It was a fixed yield, saying you have to give me a ton of good fruit. If you don't give me, I don't care whether you have good fruit or bad fruit. I want a ton of good fruit. Mm. I don't care if it's a good year or a bad year. I want a ton of good fruit. If you don't, I'm going to kick you out. So, and then the third one was a percentage of yield. Give me 30% of whatever you produce. Give me the first fruits, though. Give me the best.
Wow.
Okay?
Yeah.
But that's what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about number two here in this parable.
Right.
And there was another parable where he talks about the first fruit. Mm. But this one, he was talking about the second one, which is fixed yield. Mm. But there was civil unrest. So what happened was these managers would take over. And then they'd say, like, what the heck? I'm going to take over. I'm not going to pay my rent.
Right.
What are they going to do about it? They're not going to come back.
Right.
They're not going to do anything. What are they going to do about it? Right. We have control of the place, and we can kill them, or we can defend this place. There's not. And so again, this was happening in Palestine.
Yeah.
And so the people listening to Jesus knew that this was happening. And so Jesus was not telling them anything new. He didn't need to explain all of the details we're explaining now, because they knew.
Yep.
And so what happens is he starts with this context. Now, okay, now read the parable again at home. Maybe you want to pause this podcast in that context, and you will see how everything changes.
Yeah.
Everything changes because you know this information. And we'll continue to discuss this, but I want to bring out 5 points that Jesus was making. Usually, as I said, in a parable, he brings out 1 point.
Yeah.
In this case, he brought out 5 points.
Yeah. When it comes to the points that he's making, you know, I think what's important when we're reading it is, you know, what speaks to you, like what connects to you and the points. And I think one of the biggest things is the leadership, the ownership, the calling out of, you know, like you said, hey, we're just going to be here. When's the owner coming back? We haven't seen him. And it's been 2,000 plus years, you know, and we haven't seen Jesus return. So it's easy to live like, well, it could be, you know, a lot more time, or it could be tomorrow, or it could be during the podcast, you know, like it could be right now. So I think, but to live in that space of being prepared and ready and knowing that you have a mission, like to not. I'm not saying don't take days off for Jesus. It's good to take days off, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But to be proactive continually, knowing you've been commissioned by God, making disciples of all nations is a big calling. But we need to work at it daily and preparing the fruit. You know, that's not, you can't just plant a tree and leave it. You need to tend to it. You know, like you need to water it. You need to make sure. I mean, if you want your garden to grow and you want to bear fruit, it's important that you tend to it. So I think there's so many things that can come from this analogy. And like you said, with the context of everyone can relate to it that he's speaking to. And that's what I love about Jesus, just being so relatable and so able to connect in the moment.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think something relating to that thing of we've received this mission, we have to produce fruit. But to note as well that this mission can be taken from us.
We're not producing
that good fruit. And so this mission that we have, it's a gift.
Yeah.
And as we see in the story of Israel, building the kingdom of God, something that was reserved for Israel has now been extended to the Gentiles and those who were outside of the law. So we all have a responsibility to care for God's people, not just the leaders, but everybody. And we need to be checking in with ourselves to make sure that we don't end up like these chief priests and leaders of Israel that are full of pride, and the pride's causing them to be spiritually blind to the things that they're doing. And we don't want to be removed from the leadership and stewardship over what God has given us. So another thing as well, just to really pray for the leaders of the church and for those in positions of influence. I think it's really important. Yes, it can feel like the weight of the world on the shoulders sometimes, and we definitely need your prayers. We love what we do, but we also need prayers.
Yeah.
And let's talk about, because this is, with what you're saying, is talking to leaders. Now, again, if you're a parent, if you're a teacher, these are the 5 things that Jesus is telling leaders, okay, from this parable. Again, read it again in the context of the historical critical, but also read it again in the context of what he's saying here. Number one is that God is saying that if he trusts you, he trusts you. How awesome is that God trusts us with the kingdom of God? Nowhere in the parable does Jesus say that he came to check on whether they were doing things right.
Right.
He never for one moment said, okay, I'm suspicious about these.
Yeah.
He trusted them so blindly. They messed up.
Right.
But he trusted them. He trusted them so much that they could mess up. God doesn't micromanage us. He sends us out. And he sends us out because he trusts us. He trusts the wisdom he's given us. He's trusted the strength that he's given us.
Yeah.
So that's number one, that God trusts us. The second thing is God is patient. So patient that he sends messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet, to tell us to stop. And he doesn't send fire and brimstone after the first mess. He continues to patiently and lovingly send people our way. And this is, again, for you, leader. If you are in sin, stop.
Yeah.
Stop. Get out of it. Walk away from it. Because then God, this comes to come to this third point, which is God is a judge.
Yeah.
His judgment. At the end of the day, what happened to the field? It got burned down. It got destroyed. People got kicked out. Why? Because they just wouldn't listen to the mercy of God. God is infinitely merciful to those who are ready to embrace the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. If we're never going to embrace the mercy of God, then there is a limit, and that is what we call judgment. There is going to be judgment. You are going to be faced with a place where all of your sin, all of your darkness, all of your shame, the things that you're holding back, not your shame, but the things that you're holding back, they're going to be brought into the light. Mm-hmm. So stop, become holy, walk, and become what God has called you to.
Yeah.
That's number three. Number four, think about the vineyard. It was fully equipped. Tell me some of the things that it had.
It had the watchtower, it had those wine press, the hedge.
It had everything it needed, the water, irrigation system.
Yeah.
God provides for everything we need. If God orders something, he will pay for it.
Mm.
If God has given you a mission, he's going to help you fulfill it. He's going to walk with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to give you the strength. So never doubt God. Never go, oh, I don't have the strength to do it. Get over yourself.
Yeah.
Go.
Yeah.
He's going to provide for you like he did for this vineyard.
Yeah.
And he's telling his people, hey, I'm going to provide.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you all the equipment you need. More. Yeah. Tell me, both of you, like when... In your call, has God not provided?
Yeah. Well, it's so easy for us to focus on what we don't have. Like, oh, I don't have this, so I can't do this, right? But instead, flip it and be like, look at everything I do have, you know? And I think a lot of times, I reflect back to when I was younger. I met Jesus when I was 15. And I'm 15 years old. When I first got my car, I'm like, this is Jesus' car. This is a ministry mobile. Like, I'm going to go out and serve. I'm going to transport homeless people. My mom wasn't a fan of that. But like, I was like, I can serve God with this vehicle because that's what I had, you know? And I think as we get older, we'd be like, oh, we don't have this, we don't have this. But what do you have that you can contribute that God's already given you? And to focus on that and utilize every gift that we have and know that he's going to continue to provide more as we move forward.
Yes.
Well, right. Like speaking of God not providing, I've never seen that happen. Like just the other night, we were about to do a show on West Side stage and there was a crazy gush of wind and my laptop went flying across the stage onto the floor. But I was freaking out.
Yeah.
But God made it all okay. We were able to go on stage and it was all fine. Like God always makes sure we can do what we need to do.
And see, and I'm a sort of a last minute optimist in the sense, like even if it didn't work and you couldn't play the piano, God decided to provide for that.
Yeah.
And we had to go without a piano. God would have provided other ways.
Yes,
you know? So God always provides, even though he takes away. The book of Job says God gives and he takes away.
Yeah.
But even in the taking away, God provides. Okay.
Yeah.
So never worry. God is going to give you everything you need.
Yeah.
Fifth thing, final thing, is that Jesus provides his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He dies for us. He dies. And this is where the story ends. At the end of the day, Father sent his only son that whosoever should believe in him shall have life and shall have it in abundance. Mm-hmm. And this is what God has done for us upon the cross. This is the greatest thing that God has provided for us, provides for us as leaders, provides for us as people of God, that the sacrifice we hold onto the cross, whatever it is, wherever, even when we mess up, even when we're away, hold onto the cross. Because at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, it is Jesus who saves us. Not our works, not our good work for the kingdom, not our holiness, not our righteousness, not our faithfulness, but Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And just one final thing to add to that as well. I think we see in this story that human wickedness and all the things that we do that aren't quite the right thing, human wickedness can't ruin God's plan for salvation. God is relentless. Mm-hmm. And we see that in his sacrifice on the cross.
We'll hear a word from our spouses.
This production would not be possible without the support of our FRG ministry partners and donors. Your ongoing support ensures that our online masses, online courses, podcasts, TV programs, school, youth, and parish outreaches continue to reach millions of people across the world. Please prayerfully consider giving a one-off donation or becoming an ongoing ministry partner and join us in our mission to share the love of Jesus and his message of hope to the ends of the earth. Find out more at frgministry.com/donate.
This week's curly question, we're going to change it up a bit. We have actually prepared for a curly question, but we wanted to take advantage of an opportunity we have here. Yeah. Joe, before we go any further, who do we have with us?
Well, we have an answered prayer with us right here. Because when I got invited to Before World Youth Day about a month ago, I was like, oh my gosh, I need to find a DJ. And both of my DJs back in the States were busy.
So for those who don't know, Joe performs hip hop music.
Yeah, I do hip hop music. And so it helps to have a DJ, especially on like a big stage, like the main stage here at World Youth Day. And I was like, man, I really need somebody. And I was at this festival in Wisconsin about 3 weeks ago. And I had dinner in the artist area and met Jared, who is a DJ for a Christian rapper named Flame. We were chatting and he was saying that he does, you know, global DJ events. I'm like, oh, I'm going to Portugal in a couple weeks. He's like, you need a DJ? Joking me. And I'm like, yes, bro. Yes, I do. You can go. You're every need. Okay. Yeah. So our first event, Jared and I, our first event was main stage at World Youth Day. And it was like our rehearsal.
Yeah, it was. You could watch it online. Yeah. Oh,
sure. You're not known by Jared. What's your stage name? What's your
DJ Code is what I go by. Code is my last name, actually. Yeah. So,
but spelled differently.
Yes. My last was for all the people that I watch. I mean, I guess now they have my, if you want my social security, yeah, you can answer me. But C-O-A-D is how you spell my last name. It's C-O-D-E.
Yeah, and the cool thing about Jared is Jared's not Catholic. He loves the Lord. He's so into God, which is so great when we're bonding and talking about that. But I was really interested to see how his experience would be coming to the biggest Catholic event in the world, you know, as his first Catholic event.
Yes. So this is the opportunity. This is where we took the opportunity. Right. Okay, we have an evangelical Christian here in the room at a super Catholic event.
Right. Yeah.
And we just want to see his reaction.
Yeah.
I want to know what could all his brain is thinking.
I would like to know, like, what were your thoughts before you came? Mm. Like, what mm-hmm. were you thinking this was going to be?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Number one, thank you for having me on. I really appreciate you both. But it was really interesting because I had a lot of people say, oh, well, you better be careful. You know, they might be, you know, doing some hoopla and worshiping the Pope and, you know, like, you know, different things like that. And, you know, so
I... Grateful protection.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right.
The demonic...
No. Well, true. And you know, it was a really interesting perspective because I've grown up with Catholic friends. Like, I ran track and field and my coach was Catholic. So, and he never made the determination between like, well, Catholics are Christians too, you know, and different things like that. And I actually said to him one time that this was actually by accident. I wasn't trying to offend anybody, but I said, oh, it's, you know, the Catholics against the Christians. And then he, you know, put the brakes on. Yeah. It's like, well, no, that's not true. You know, and kind of explained to me. So I've been to mass a few times and different things like that with my Catholic friends. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand it all. And I know like there was a lot of kneeling and standing and I didn't
Catholic aerobics.
Yes. Yeah, Catholic aerobics. Yeah, there was a lot of that. I got to work out that day. But honestly, like, I came in with an open mind to answer your question. I really wanted to learn. And I told Joe that from the beginning over the phone. I was like, I'm just looking forward to learning. So
let's talk a little bit about what you did learn. So you're here at this Catholic event, seeing the millions of Catholic teens going into chapels, going to in front of the Pope. What changed? Like, what did you learn? What did you see that you thought like was an idea before, but you realized it was a misconception? Let's start with misconceptions first.
My first misconception is kind of a weird one, but I knew there were teens that were Catholic, but I didn't know there were so many. Mm-hmm. And I just don't see that. When I was in my first mass, this was years ago. I've been, I think, about five since then. Mm-hmm. I didn't really see many teens. It was a lot of older people. And like it seemed when I talked to teens that maybe identify as Catholic, like they don't go to mass. They don't necessarily like practice their faith and different things like that. And so to come here and see actual teens that are, young adults, I'm 24, that are my age, worshiping the Lord and worshiping, honestly, the same way I worship, you know, was just very, very encouraging. So that's definitely the start.
Yeah. And so you're in this place and you're seeing people going into churches, like you've even walked into some of these churches and these chapels, and you see people gathering in front of the Pope. You talked about young people worshiping the Pope. Do we worship the Pope?
No, you don't worship the Pope. And I had asked Joe an interesting question, and maybe you can share the answer too. I asked him, how do you relate with the Pope, with God, like where you hold them both?
Yeah.
And so anyway, I think you gave a great answer.
Yeah, I was saying, well, we look at Peter as the first Pope. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And so every Pope since then is successor of Peter.
Yeah.
So it's like leadership from the beginning. And that's how we view the Pope.
Yeah.
We call that apostolic succession. So that, and then you have the bishops who were the apostles. I mean, but in no way, I saw a bigger fuss over Jonathan Rumi, who played Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus,
right,
in the Chosen series, and the Pope. More
people
fascinated in seeing Jesus.
Yeah. And I love, we did it in our performance yesterday, Brother Rob. Everyone was getting excited to welcome the Pope for the Stations of the Cross, and we really wanted to make that music concert an experience of worship. Yeah. And I love what you said. You said, I know we're all excited to get ready for the Pope, but even the Pope points to Jesus.
Yes.
And we really tried to make that a moment of worship. So,
and that's something you don't hear, like in my world, when it comes to, you know, Christianity, you don't really hear that about Catholics. Mm. And I think it was a really good, like, clarity moment for me, which I can actually bring back to, you know, pastors and my friends and say,
We were walking down the street the other day, and this is like 3 days in, Jared's like, you know, it's not so bad being Catholic.
Well, and my favorite, one of my favorite moments in this conference was with Joe, actually, catechesis. Yeah. And I remember he's like almost like moonwalking on the rug in between the aisles, and I was like, oh, Catholics can turn up in church too. I'm excited. So I love that moment.
I have a question. So the theme of this World Youth Day is Mary Arose with Haste, and a lot of our young people have been reflecting on that passage related to the Visitation, and we're obviously very close to Fatima, which is where Our Lady appeared in 1917. Couple of things. I'd love to know, what was your view on Mary before you came, and what have you seen?
So the view per myself hasn't really changed necessarily. The thing that's changed is I need to go home and study, you know, and start to study different texts and different things like that. Because I'm truly, like I told Joe, I'm here to learn. Like, I really would like to learn. Yeah, obviously I'm here for work, but I love learning and different things like that. Now, as far as my view on Mary, like, you know, obviously the mother of Jesus, and I did not realize she was so young. I think you had said something of how young she was. I didn't realize how young she was. Yeah.
14, 15 years.
Yeah. Well, I didn't think she was, you know, like, you know, 25, but I knew she was younger than that. So, I just didn't know how quite young she was. And so learning that even, opened a new perspective for me even a little bit. Yeah. Now I think the interesting thing, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I was noticing in Portugal versus even the Americas, Mary is taken seriously, or a different kind of seriousness here, just because of like even like relation to like the kings and everything here. I don't know if you knew the history of this place, but like the kings, actually, if you see a statue, they're holding their crown on their side because they put the crown on Mary and said she's the queen of Portugal, which has been very, very interesting for me. And then even like the stage color was like intentional and different things like that. It's all blue. Yeah.
Because this is a very Marian country.
Right. Here. And I didn't realize there were different levels of that even, you know, maybe levels is the wrong word, anyway, they take her very, very seriously here. And I think it was really, really good to learn from that aspect too.
Even the stage is the shape of a crown.
Oh, really?
Oh, wow. I didn't even know that.
Mm. Wow.
Makes sense. I revolved that. Did you not know that? No. Well, they didn't. Okay, come on. So, yeah, I mean, well, in that case, yeah. Okay. But, you know, so I learned that. But yeah, it's going to be a big study fest when I get home, trying to learn about the different things. And I know I have your guys' contacts, and obviously Joe's, and I'll be, you know, texting away.
And this is a great respect, you see. This is, the day before yesterday, I was working with on a film with a famous producer who produced the Bourne series, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. Okay. And he's an agnostic, so he's come here to World Youth Day to film a series to try and discover the faith. Mm. And so the producer, the co-host, said, why don't we go to World Youth Day? World Youth Day is a place where you can discover faith like you, you know? And you don't see it. It's a transfiguration place moment.
Yeah.
And he just, I asked him, how are you finding this World Youth Day? He said, I can't understand the joy. I can't understand how everybody's happy.
Yeah,
I can't understand. This is not real. This cannot be real. How is everyone so happy all the time?
Mm.
How is everyone so joyful all the time? You're faking it. And so it's not something. He wasn't converted. He didn't believe in God still at that moment.
Yeah, yeah.
But he was on a search, and this caused him to want to search. And even when it comes to Mary, it's a difficult theology. You're an evangelical Christian, a born-again Christian, where Mary is the mother of Jesus, where we believe we don't separate the humanity and the divinity of Christ. They're one, so we believe she's also, this is a very big theological
belief. Right. Oh, no, yeah.
She's the mother of both the humanity and the divinity. So we all address her as the mother of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So not that she's better than God.
Right.
But this journey of understanding the role of Mary, and it starts with getting rid of misconceptions,
yes,
that we don't worship Mary. We love Mary because she loves Jesus, and we want to love Jesus like Mary did. She was the first to change his diaper. She was the first to look after his knees when he grazed his knees. She was the first to hold him in her womb, the first tabernacle, you know? And this is why we have the greatest admiration, because she's done anything special by her own right except say yes to Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And so the whole theme of World Youth Day is that we want to say yes as Mary did, but that yes should lead us to serve others.
Yes.
Mm. She rose in haste to serve others. Yeah. So none of this World Youth Day is about venerating Mary, which is okay, but it's about service.
Mm.
We want to serve as Mary.
She's a model.
She's the model of loving Jesus and serving Jesus so fully and beautifully.
Yeah. I
love that. This has been so fun.
Yeah.
I'm so glad we got to take this opportunity to have you guys on the podcast.
Yeah.
We've been talking a lot, and I'm sure we could talk for a lot longer, but I think we might need to wrap this one up. Please be sure to follow us all on social media. Do you guys want to give us your social media links?
Yeah. Can I say one last thing?
Yes.
Sure. Okay. The last thing I wanted to say, too, is just we don't realize as evangelical Christians all the time that Catholics are still our brothers and sisters. And I really appreciate you guys even just inviting me on, and Joe inviting me to this event and letting me learn. And I really appreciate you. So thank you.
Nice to be to you. And we love you. And we pray for you. We secretly want you to become Catholic.
Yeah, well, I will. Like I said, lots of studying to go home to, right? Yeah.
But we love you.
Yeah, I appreciate it. But my social media is DJCode_DJCODE and then the underscore.
Yeah.
And Joe?
At Joe Melendrez, JoeMelendreze.
And our Catholic influencers, we are on Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. You can find all of those links at CatholicInfluencersPodcast.com. We'll be back again next week as we break open the Upcoming Sunday Gospels. Send us an email if you love this episode, and
we'll see you again next week.
See you again soon. God bless.
Peace.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.